Gracious Father, we come to Thee, and as we come to Thee, we confess our sins. We confess that there is within us that pride, that ego, where we want to be number one, where we want to be looked upon as being something great. O Father, Thou knowest that this is a deep-rooted sin in the life of every human being. We know from Thy Word that this was the sin of Lucifer, that he wanted to be like God, and so he rebelled against Thee. And pride is still the sin that's within our hearts. This was the sin that was troubling James and John. And it troubles many of us today, too. And Father, wilt Thou forgive? Oh, Father, could it be that we may be able to sense more and more the character and nature of the kingdom of God? Could it be that this might become ingrained in our souls, that we are to walk humbly before Thee, that we are to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the suffering servant? Oh, Father, we covet this for our lives. Wilt thou make us feel so guilty when there is pride that begins to shine through, when our ego begins to get in the way? May we be convicted of that sin, and may we come to Thee again and again and ask for forgiveness. Father, we so desire to live Thy way, and could it be that this will be true of all of us who love Thee? Bless us now as we continue our study together in Mark chapter 10. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we finished looking at this very interesting account of the request of James and John, who undoubtedly were cousins of the Lord Jesus, as they asked if they could be seated at the right hand and the left hand of Christ in His glory. In the historical context, we saw that this was a very selfish, a very egotistical, a very proud, secular, worldly kind of a request. But even though they were asking the wrong kind of a question in the historical context, we saw that in its third dimension, in its gospel dimension, they were asking the right question. Because when we become saved, we become seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are those who are seated at the right hand of God because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And they ask Christ to give them the desires of their heart, and while they were asking it in the historical context, wrongly in the spiritual dimension, Christ was granting them the desires of, or was indicating that they could have the desires of their heart, namely that is, He grants all believers the desires of their heart. He gives us salvation, and included with salvation is the fact that we reign with Christ. However, we saw in verse 38 that in order to reign with Christ, we also have to suffer with Him. Ye must drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. The cup we saw was the cup of God's wrath. We have to be in Christ as He went to the cross. He has to be our substitute altogether in paying for our sins. He must be the one who has taken upon Himself our sins and paid for us. And therefore, as He was cleansed of our sins, so we are cleansed. As He drank of the cup of God's wrath, so effectively we have drunk of the cup of God's wrath. So it is as if we have already spent an eternity in hell. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that we read, "If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him." The only way we will reign with Christ is if we have suffered with Him. That is, if our sins are nailed to the cross, if Christ has become sin for us and suffered on our behalf, so that it is as if we have suffered there at the cross for our sins. Well then, having finished this particular a dialogue. Now Jesus turns to the 10 disciples who we saw are very much outraged. They're displeased with James and John because they, as James and John, are also thinking of greatness as the world looks at greatness. They also are ready to seek to be in authority if they could. These disciples are walking in the same shoes that so many believers walk in today as they think of rewards in eternity or position in eternity or even in this life as we fall into the snare of the secular man trying to get to the top. In industry, man claws his way to the top if he possibly can. He wants to be number one, or at least number two, or number three, so he can have the honor, the respect, the authority, the money, the whatever else goes with it. This is what is in the heart of man. But Christ indicated in verse 42 that the kingdom of God is something entirely altogether different. Or in verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Now the word minister, as it is used here in Mark 10, is the word, Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. It means to be a servant. If we are going to be great in the kingdom of God, if we are going to be those who are reigning as kings, if we are going to be those who are really showing that we are of royal blood, then we are to be the servants of all. And of course, to be a servant of all in the highest degree means that we lay down our life in order that others might be saved. You see, the world, the unsaved man of the world, he makes all the money he can, or he designs his life for all the free time he can find in order to please himself. He wants what is good for me, what titillates my sensual pleasure. This is what he wants. He is willing to abuse others and use others in order to achieve this goal. He may be willing to do things deceitfully. He may be willing to steal or lie or do anything else if necessary in order to achieve what is best for me. This is the normal attitude of the unsaved person. Oh yes, God does restrain sin in his life, so there still exists the milk of human kindness. There still exists the love of a mother for her child and a child for her parents, and so on. But nevertheless, the dominant line of thinking, the dominant philosophy of the world is, what is in it for me? I want to do my thing. I want what belongs to me. That is the philosophy of this world. But this is altogether opposed to, it is exactly opposite to the philosophy of the kingdom of God. When we have become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're really going to walk as one of the great ones in the kingdom of God, that is, amongst those who are really of royal blood, then we are going to walk very humbly serving our fellow man. It means that we're going to make our wherewithal available in order that the gospel might go out. It means that when there is someone in need, and we can spend time with them in their need, we're going to spend that time without feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, why do I have to do this again? It means that our lives are available to others, not to please ourselves. As a matter of fact, when we get to verse 44, God uses a very heavy word in speaking of the relationship that we have to others. He says, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest," that is, the greatest, the number one, "shall be servant of all." And the word servant that is used here is not the word diakonos, like the word deacon, which also is translated servant, but it is a word that means slave. It is the same word that The Apostle Paul uses it elsewhere as he says, I am a doulos. I am a slave, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. He owns me, and I am His humble slave. Well, that's the word that is used here in verse 44. Shall be the doulos of all, the servant, the slave of all. Now, you can't get any lower down in service than being a slave. A slave has lost all of his rights. He is completely available to the master's use. And when God is simply saying that if you really aspire to walk holy before God, if you really expect to walk as a child of the kingdom of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you really are going to show in your life that you are of royal blood, that you are a servant of the king, then you are to be a slave to your fellow man. Now, a slave does not expect anything for himself. A slave is only happy to do his master's will. A slave is expected to do his master's will because he is a slave. And so, as we live out our lives, we begin to learn that my life does not belong to me. My life does not belong to me. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in service to my fellow man. Effectively, I am their slave. I want only the best for them, and I don't feel like I'm particularly entitled to anything at all. I simply want the best for them. Now, you realize that this is so upside down as compared with what the world thinks of. A slave is looked upon with repugnance. To be a slave means that we have lost our self-respect. It means that we have lost our very reason for being. We are abused. We are maligned. We are the very lowest of the low, and this is altogether repugnant to us. But you see, the kingdom of God is an entirely different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. It is a kingdom where we are slaves of our fellow man. It is a kingdom where we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ready to be available wherever there is a need. And of course, the greatest need that is in the world is the need of salvation. There is no need in the world that holds a candle to the tremendous and dire need of salvation. This world is sold under sin and is headed for eternal damnation. And the only ones who know what the true condition of the world is, as they look hell squarely in the eye through the pages of the Bible, the only ones who legitimately can offer any solution to the world concerning this terrible need are the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are reigning as kings within the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I who are born-again believers. We are the ones who have the answer, and let it be that increasingly we may have this desire burning within our souls. Oh God, how can I be used more effectively that the gospel might go out? How can I pray more effectively that there might be those who will be saved? That is the condition and the nature and the character of those who belong in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 45, God gives us a supreme example of the kind of slave we are to be. It is an example that is without peer. It is an example that cannot be topped in any way whatsoever. Notice verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now you see, God very carefully, or Jesus very carefully, is speaking of himself as the Son of Man. Oh yes, he is also the Son of God. But as he came as the suffering servant, one of the chief characteristics of his humiliation, in that he became a servant of all, to minister to all, was that he emptied himself of the glory of being God. Oh yes, he still remained God, but the glory was gone, in order that he, and instead he took upon himself our nature, a human nature. He became like unto us in every way, except that he had no sin in himself. He was born of an earthly mother. He took upon himself all the characteristics of being a human being. What great humiliation! Here is Creator God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He takes on a human nature exactly like you have and I have. And more than that, as a human being, he allowed himself to be further humiliated, to be maligned, to be slandered, to be vilified, to be spit upon, to be beaten. And more than that, he allowed himself to have placed upon himself all of our sins so that he would stand guilty before God, so that he would stand cursed before God because of our sins. How low could he get? How humble, how humiliated could Jesus become? All of this because of his love. All of this because he is the Savior King. He is the Servant King. In order for him to be the Messiah, all of this was required. But this is the example that God gives to us as we think about our relationship to our fellow man. Now, of course, we cannot go to the cross on behalf of someone else, but we certainly can endure their reviling without reviling back again, even as we read in 1 Peter 2, when Christ was reviled, he reviled again, not again. We can certainly endure deprivation of one kind or another as we lay down our life on the altar of service, as we take a very humble position in life in order that the gospel might go out. We can at least do those things. We're at least beginning in a tiny little way to walk in the shoes of Jesus, who is our supreme example. Well, let's look at Jesus a little more in the words of verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come so that people would bow and scrape before him, that people would serve him. He came to serve us as he served God. He came to be a servant on behalf of mankind so that salvation might be available. And in this verse, God is teaching us the totality of what he gave. He gave his life. That is, he endured eternal damnation as a ransom for many. Now, if someone is held captive someplace, a ransom sometimes has to be paid, a sum of money, and frequently it may be a large sum of money, in order to free that person. Before we are saved, we are captives of our sin, and we're captives of the law of God. The law of God demands that we are to pay the penalty of eternal damnation for our sins. And the only way that we can be freed from that captivity to the law and to our sins is that someone pay that penalty, that someone would come forth with that kind of a ransom price. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself my sins, and he paid that awful price. His suffering on the cross was a ransom that was sufficient to pay all the demands of the law, namely the equivalent, it was an equivalent penalty, punishment that would be equivalent to an eternity in hell that I would ordinarily have to spend. Christ paid that ransom, and he did this because of his love. He gave his life, you notice it says. Again, God is emphasizing he was not martyred. This did not happen because things got out of control. He was not an idealist who was crucified for his pains. He came to give his life a ransom. He came to pay the money, or the price, if you will, the wages, if you will, that the law demands. The wages of sin is death, and that death is eternal damnation. He came to pay that in order that we might be freed from the accusations and the demands of the law. Now, he didn't do this for every last human being in the whole world. No, that couldn't be. If that were the case, then nobody could stand for judgment to answer for their sins. If Christ went to the cross and paid for the sins of every last human being, then there could not be judgment day and hell for any of the earth's population. But the fact is, there will be a great number of people in hell who will have first stood before the judgment throne of God to answer for every one of their sins. The only ones who will not be there are the ones for whom Christ has already paid the ransom, one of the many spoken of here. He gave his life a ransom for many. Oh, are you one of these who are the many? Are you one of these who Christ has died on the cross for? You can know if you are one if you have entrusted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have looked upon yourself honestly as a sinner, looked upon yourself honestly as someone who deserves to be under the wrath of God, and you've thrown yourself on the mercies of God, then abandon yourself to him. Oh God, have mercy on me. Give me a faith to trust in Christ. Give me a desire to turn away from my sins. And you've discovered now that indeed you want to be a child of God. You want to live obediently to what God has declared. You want to walk very humbly. If pride is a very essential ingredient of your life, watch out. Are you really saved? If you find you just are clawing your way to the top, even as a minister of the gospel or as an evangelist, you want your name in lights. You want to be great in the eyes of your fellow man. You want to be adulated by the throngs. Watch out. Watch out. How can you be a citizen of God's kingdom and live that way? Then you have to begin to ask the question, am I really one of these for whom Christ has given his life a ransom? Marvelously, today it is still the day of salvation. It is still time to call out to God, no matter where we are, no matter how sinful or self-righteous or whatever it may be in our lives, if we will only seek the Lord with all our heart, if only we will come to that point of honesty, oh, I am a sinner. I deserve to be under the wrath of God, and I realize there's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are on the path of salvation. Well, we've come to almost the end of our time again. In our next study, we'll go on with verse 46, and we're going to look at this interesting and significant healing of blind Bartimaeus. Now, if you read this same account in the Matthew Gospel, Matthew chapter 20, or in Luke's account, Luke chapter 18, you will find that there appear to be some contradictions. Well, we'll look at these in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.